So I just wanted to add a thought, something I've been looking at. And, you know, we had somebody come to us recently, and she said, the Lord had given me this word that I'm supposed to teach, and it's been 2 years, and I've only had one invitation. And she was disturbed by that, and I get that, because when the Lord speaks something over you, it's like, okay, now I need the open doors. And what fascinates me is what Greg's been teaching is something that even Jesus had to walk through. And in Matthew 4, it says the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness. And just prior to that, there's this amazing moment where Jesus comes out the water and the Lord says, you are my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. And so he gives him his identity. And then you kind of think, well, now he's going to enter the crowds and it's going to be amazing. But he's not. Doesn't happen like that. He goes into the desert. And in the desert, he gets tested, and I'm not going to read it all now for time's sake, but the enemy goes after his anointing. He goes after his loyalty. He goes after his identity. And it's always a sad thing, and I think we've all probably seen this and felt this, when somebody who has a platform falls for whatever reason, and we say, Lord, just protect us from that. Keep us safe. Keep us of sound mind. Because when people of great influence fall, it affects many people. And I think sometimes God in his wisdom knows that if he puts us in a place of spotlight, if the fame comes before a firm foundation is built, we're in danger of going after the praise of men. And it's amazing for me that everything that the Lord asks us to walk through, Jesus himself goes through. So he goes into this place of obscurity. And after that time, the miracles come and the crowds come. And so this chapter in Matthew 4 starts with this, the Holy Spirit. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested. And so his identity was tested. But it ends, the chapter ends with the crowds. And it says, the report of him spread throughout Syria. Those who were sick, afflicted, diseased, and torment came to him, and he healed them, and great crowds joined and accompanied him. So it starts in this place of obscurity, and it ends with great crowds. But in between, there was this time of extreme testing. Even Jesus' identity had to be tested. His foundation had to be sure so that he could handle the crowds and the miracles, because he was just like us when he walked. And the Lord doesn't want us to stay in the desert, but he does put weight on what he's told us. When he tells us who we are, he puts weight on that, so that when the crowds come, we can stand firm. So I just wanted to encourage you with that. I was just encouraged that even Jesus had to go through these tests.
Let's talk about the second lesson God wants to teach. He wants to teach us how to learn to listen to his voice. Jesus said, there's one thing that you need to teach everybody. Go into all the nations and make disciples of every nation and teach them this one thing. Teach them to obey everything I say. So if there's only one lesson you can teach in your discipleship, is listen, listen, listen. Whatever Jesus says to you, you should do that. That was the lesson that Mary told the servants. They go, hey, we were told to come help you. He goes, listen, see that guy over there? Yeah, whatever he says, do. Okay, fairly easy. So if we have to learn, if we want to be somebody who ushers in the glory of God, if you want the glory of God to come in when you come in, if you want to pull the king's carriage, you and I have to learn the lesson that I have an audience of one. I listen to one voice. And so I have to learn this. I'm going to listen to the Lord's voice and not to other people's voices. I'm going to listen to the Lord's voice. And sometimes the Lord will use other people, so I have to learn how to discern the Lord's voice in other people. But my focus is listening to the Lord's voice. I am going to listen to whatever the Lord says to me. That means I know what the Lord is saying to me. That means I take time to hear what the Lord is saying to me. And it's not just hearing God's word. Jesus didn't say, my sheep will hear my voice. He said, my sheep will listen to my voice. There's an implication there. I've not only heard, but I'm executing what he said. This is my sheep. And so if you want to be somebody who gets to lead in ministry in whatever mountain you're in, you have to learn this lesson. And God is going to try and teach it to you. And when he's going to explain it to you, he's going to stir it up in you. He's going to give you ample opportunity. He's going to whisper to you, and he's going to watch what you do with his voice. Isaiah 66, this is the one that I esteem, says the Lord. He who is humble and contrite in heart and who trembles at my word. God is looking for the people who tremble at his word. I don't mind whatever mountain you're on, it's irrelevant. Do you tremble at his word? Because he's going to be speaking to you. So the tests, and I'm going to just mention these three quickly, and we're going to run through these as quickly as we can. But there are some tests that he's going to take to see if you've learned the lesson of listening only to him. Are you ready for the tests? He's going to give you the test of audience. He's going to give you the test of focus. So let's just deal with those two. We serve for the applause of one, the audience of one among many. If he is applauding, no matter how many other people are not applauding, it doesn't matter to me. But if everybody else is applauding and he is not, that's a big deal for me. A standing ovation from the rest of the crowd means nothing if he's not smiling. So while I am about doing good to other people, what I'm really looking for is his smile and his praise and his commendation. I am in the test of audience. So one of the things the Lord will do, he goes, I want you to listen to my voice. You go, yes. And so what's going to happen? You're going to get into a crowd and he's going to see to it that there are 15 voices screaming at you. And at least 10 of them are going to make imminent sense to you. They're going to look good. They're going to be enticing. Because he's trying to teach you the lesson. All right, son, you got the lesson? Yeah. I want you to listen only to me. You got it? Yes, sir. All right. You go into a room, 15 people coming at you. Oh, and it sounds good. And then you go, this one, Lord? No. And they're going to get knotted with you that you didn't go with them. And this one, Lord? No. You have to learn the lesson of audience. Because Jesus said, John 5, how can you believe if you accept praise from one another, but you make no effort to obtain the praise from the one and only God? It doesn't matter that you guys are all agreeing with, oh, that was so wise, such a good decision, very good. But you made no effort to obtain the praise from God. John 12, he says, many of the leaders believed in Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear that they'd be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise from men more than the praise from God. If you're going to be somebody who ushers in the glory of God, you have to learn this lesson. If you love the praise of men more than the praise of God, you will not usher in the glory of God. You will help build the glory of men. Romans 2, a man is not a Jew if he's one outwardly, but he's one inwardly with the circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not of the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. I'm just going to move on. Numbers 20, you know the reason why Moses never got to lead the people into the promised land? It's because he didn't pass this test. The Lord said to Moses, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land that I give them. Because God said to Moses, I want you to speak to that rock. And Moses went up and he didn't have the faith to speak, so he hid it. And God said, okay, that's wonderful. He provided, put him in the king's paddock. He had ample provision, but he said, you know what, Moses, I just uncoupled you from bearing my presence. You no longer get the glory of leading this people into the promised land. You and I are going to have the test of audience and the test of focus. And God is going to be watching where you focus. Isaiah 66. The word of the Lord came to me with his strong hand upon me. He said, you are not to fear what these people fear, and you're not to dread what they dread. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to dread, and he is the one you are to regard as holy. I want you to listen to me. I don't want you to be scared of them. I want you to be scared of me. I don't want you to tremble at their word. I want you to tremble at my word. And so when we go into a room, so we used to, when we first got married, and I used to go into a room, and I'd start speaking to Michelle, and somebody else would start speaking to him. And it was a big deal to me who she listened to. I said, sister, don't listen to them. You're not married to them. Listen to me. But they'll be offended. But I'll be offended if you don't listen to me. And the Lord's like that. He goes, the Lord starts speaking, and somebody else starts speaking, and we go, just hang on, Lord. Oh, yeah, what? It's just wholly inappropriate. The Lord starts speaking, we go to somebody else, speak to the hand. What are you saying, Lord? That attitude, that thing needs to be in us. Because if you want to usher in the glory of God, that has to be your heart. There's this scripture in 1 Kings 13 where this prophet gets told, and he says, go and prophesy, and there's an old prophet there. And the Lord says, go, do not eat with anybody. Go and deliver the word, stand at the door, deliver the word, turn around, come back. He said, don't eat, don't talk. And the old prophet hears this, and he gets on his donkey, and he goes, and he says, no, you're supposed to come eat with me. And he goes, no, the Lord told me I'm not supposed to eat. He goes, no, an angel appeared to me and said, you're supposed to come with me. And then he comes, and then then the Spirit of the Lord comes on the old prophet, and he says, you're going to die on the way home, because the lion kills him, and his body's laid out there. And so everybody comes past Mox and says, here's the guy who didn't listen to what the Lord told him to do. Okay, that's a bit harsh. No, I'm using Old Testament. The reason the Old Testament stories are there, the Bible says, is they're warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So it's not like God, I'm not threatening you with death if you don't listen to the Lord. I'm just telling you that there's a test here. And if the Lord gives you a test and you write the test and you score an F, he's going to be kind. He's going to give you another test. But he goes, okay, you see where you went wrong? This is what? Remember, I said you listen to me and then you listen to them. That's why you got an F here. So don't do that again. And the Lord is kind. He's going to give you. It's not like you have to write it once and then you failed forever. No. That's why some of you are writing the same test again. You go, I'm sure I've been here before. He goes, yep, you have. You went from F to E. You know, maybe you'll get a B this time, you know. And that's okay, because we all have to learn. And so one of the things the Lord is going to do, because he wants to teach us, he wants to give you this profound, he wants you to learn the lesson. Lord, what are you saying? Now, I just want to promise you this, because that's what Jesus said. Paul said, if I was trying to please men, if men's favor was my focus, I would not be a servant of Christ. You cannot be someone who ushers in the presence of God and be interested in what are they thinking about me? What are they thinking about what I'm saying? Will they like what I have to say? So you have to pass the test of focus and audience. Who is my audience? I have to learn. I respond to an audience of one. And you know what's going to happen? He's going to let you be in a room, and people are going to get angry with you because you're not responding to them. You know what they said to Jesus? We played a happy song, and you didn't dance. Then we played a dirge, a sad song, and you didn't mourn. You're not dancing to our tune here. We keep playing tunes for you, Jesus, and you're not dancing like we're playing for you. Because, yep, I'm not dancing on your tune. I do what my Father says. Well, we don't like that. Okay. The third test, I know we screamed through those two, but the third test is desire. Listening to his voice. God is going to give you the test of desire. In my story, right near the end of the training, they take the horses out, the potential horses who are going to pass the kings, and they take them out to this big field. They run for a bunch of miles, and then they just let them loose in a field. And the king goes walking out into the middle of the field, and he just sits down. And the horses are all standing around the outside of the field in the shade, and they're just relaxing. And then one or two of the horses walk over to the king, and they just go nuzzle him, and he talks to them, and they whisper. This is one of the most unrecognized tests that there is, the test of desire. But you're gonna get this test. The Lord is gonna come close to you. He's not gonna come directly to you. He's gonna come close within your line of sight, and then he's gonna sit down near, and he's gonna watch to see if his presence draws you closer. The test of desire. And some people long for the courts of the Lord. They just long to be with him. And they walk up kind of shy and go, can we talk a bit? He goes, oh yeah, so glad you came. Come here, talk. And some of the horses standing in the shade go, oh, what are they doing? Talking to the king. It's one of the most unrecognized tests that God will put you through. Test of desire. Because you can be as close to God and you can hear his voice as much as you want. And that's entirely up to you. David said, my heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Jesus came walking on the water past the boat, and they saw him, and they said, it's Jesus. Say, Lord. Peter said, can I play? Sure, come on. But Jesus wasn't walking to the boat. He was walking past the boat, within their line of sight. He wanted a test of desire. the road to Emmaus, Jesus made as though he's going to walk further. And they go, no, you can't go anywhere. Come, you've got to eat with us. He goes, no, I've got to go. And they go, no, come on, stay. Test of desire. Jesus is going to test your desire because he wants to see how much you want to hear his voice. And so sometimes the voice of the Lord is not easy to hear. It's not lickety-split. You don't just sit back and, because normal like normal. It's just the voice of the Lord is popping, easy to hear. And sometimes it goes quiet and you go, test of desire. How much do you want it? Jesus said, you will not live merely by what you eat. You really want to live real life, thriving, abundant, eternal life. Comes because you listen to every word that comes out of my mouth. Virtually no one recognizes this test. Learning obedience is something even Jesus had to do. Our calling goes beyond mere obedience. He's interested in a relationship, in understanding, in connection. He said, it's not enough for you to be my servants. I want sons of both sexes. Mere dutiful excellence falls well below his desire. He's looking for a bride to captivate him, not servants to attend him. The prodigal's prayer, well intended as it was, fell well short of the Father's love. Even our own dismal failure before him will not reduce his calling to familial connection. Just because you mess up doesn't mean he changes his mind about you. Doesn't change his calling for you. Doesn't change the place he's set aside for you. In John 13, as Michelle mentioned earlier, Jesus said, I'm telling you, one of you is going to betray me. And they were lying down in the way they do. They're lying. Peter motions to John and goes, ask him who he means. He said, one of you is going to betray me. And everyone's going, surely not I, Lord. And so John leans back on Jesus' breast and he says, Lord, who's going to betray me? And Jesus said, I'm going to dip the bread in the bowl and I'm going to give it to the guy. So he dips his bread and he gives it to Judas. To what you're about to do, do quickly. And the only one around who was eating there who knew that Judas was the betrayer was John. Why? Because he asked Jesus. Because he was close. Jesus shares secrets with people who ask. See, how much you hear doesn't affect the place of leadership or the role you have in the body of Christ. Peter was still appointed to be the leader of the team. It wasn't that John heard some secrets and now he was the leader of the team. No, Peter was still the leader of the team. Peter was still the guy to get up on the day of Pentecost, but John was the guy who wanted to know, and so Jesus spoke it to him. No matter where you are in the hierarchy of the church, no matter what your role is, you can be as intimate with Jesus as you like. We have this idea that the senior pastor, he has the inner track, the real inner track. No. Doesn't matter where you are in the church, you can have intimacy with Jesus. And the third lesson is working in team. And I'm going quickly through these, but I just wanted to give you some sense of it. The test of the harness. The test of the harness. If you're going to work in team, you're going to get tested with a harness. God is going to put you in a harness with people who are different from you. So I have to choose, do I surrender to the benefits of the team and thereby lose some of my individual recognition, or do I press for personal fame at the expense and the synergy of the team? The truth is that only in team would you be recognized most accurately. This is a truth I missed for years. It is only in team that my strengths show up against other people's needs. When we try to accomplish this without accepting our role in team, we just end up comparing ourselves against each other in an adversarial role. In the kingdom principle, that those who serve well will bear the marks of that service, and we are promised victorious procession, but not victorious protection from every scratch. Part of our service, we will lose freedoms. Where others may, I may not. And the reason I may not is because I've chosen to bear the presence of the King. And that realization, everybody who wants to embrace God's call are going to find that realization. The embrace of the call means there are restrictions on my freedom. Because if I'm sitting at the little kids' table, you're completely free in Christ. When you come up here to the big kids' table, you go, I lose my freedoms for the sake of Christ and for his bride. And so I give up my freedoms because I stepped in. Paul said, I bear in my body the marks, the consequences of my call. And those who are going to usher the presence of the King, everybody in the early church who did that were all aware that they were bond slaves of Jesus Christ. Each of us today who want to usher in the presence of the King will eventually know the harness of his call and the imposition that it makes on our personal lives. Still want to say yes to the call of God? Oh, I love this call of God that's to the spotlight. I love the stage. Give me the microphone. But sometimes it's, no, that was well done. I want you to come and work in team. But this horse can't run anywhere near as fast as I can. Uh-huh. But in about half an hour time, when you've spent everything you've got, this horse is still going to be going. And so for the first half an hour, you're going to be chafing at the, come on, let me carry you. And then for the next 3 hours, that little horse is going to carry you because it's got stamina like the length of days. And you, with all your fancy prancing, are going to be sucking air and just so grateful that you're in harness with this horse. See, little kids can't, this right here, not for little kids, because they won't understand it. It doesn't make any sense. But some of the grown-ups in the room go, that's the truest thing you ever said. I don't know anyone who's accepted the call that's not been marked by it. There's a kind of brokenness to them. It's the kind that's fueled by true humility, who are able to bring their considerable strength and use it in service to people of lesser capacity. Jesus said this, "You call me Lord and Master, and rightly so, but that's who I am." But in the moment of his greatest revelation that he was the master of the universe and he was going back to his seat in heaven, he got up in the moment of that euphoria, of that revelation, and he took a towel and he wrapped it around him and he washed people's feet. In the height, in that moment where you just won the deal, you just nailed the job you wanted, you just scored the bonus, you just hit the goal, and you, in that euphoric moment, in that moment of your greatest delight that all your dreams have come true, you know what Jesus did? He picked a towel and he washed their feet and he said, "You call me Lord and Master, and that's right, but I want you to do like I've done," because anybody who wants to step into the call of Jesus has to follow the way of Jesus. And if you and I want to learn this way of Jesus, I have to learn that I'm going to walk in a harness and that I have to serve other people of lesser capacity with all of the strength, because all the strength and all the gifting and all the authority of the kingdom is used to serve those of a lesser degree, because that's the only way Jesus could come. The greatest King of all glory humbled himself to the greatest extent to serve all mankind. And when we say, "I want to pick up his calling," he goes, "Great, this is the way it goes." You go, no, I don't want to serve. I'm like, where's the mountaintop? He goes, no, here it is. Because Jesus equated servanthood with authority in the kingdom. The greatest in the kingdom is the one who serves the most. That he says, therefore, that he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, given him the name that's above every other name. Therefore, because of his greatest abasement, he gets the greatest exaltment. And if we're going to follow in the ministry of Jesus, there is no other way. And I know a lot of horses who said yes to the call of God, but halfway through the training, when they discovered that this is the route, they said, "Yeah, I don't think so. I have to be in harness with who? No, not for me." The test of the harness sorts the men from the boys. We're marked by the people we stop and make time for. Pain has an amazing ability to limit our focus to the exact moment and to the specific area that it manifests in. You stub your toe, your whole focus is on your toe. Marked personal and internal choices will keep our focus stretched beyond the boundaries of pain and discomfort. See, the call of God is going to take you, put you in harness, and you're going to be in pain, but the other people around you are going to help carry you through it, and it helps pick your focus off yourself, because you're in a team, and you're functioning in a team. And the team, the harness, help carry you through, because multiple horses pulling together in unity will usher in the presence of the King. And the times of the Lord are the key focus to this, and understanding that Jesus' pleasure is in me and in our team, that's incredibly helpful. So all the scriptures that you begin to, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Be completely humble and gentle, bearing with one another in love. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has any grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. The test of the harness is going to be something that the Lord is going to put on us. And if you and I want to usher in the presence of the glory of God, we have to do it the same way Jesus did it. But some of us want to skip this process. I don't want to take this test. I don't want to learn this lesson. Put me on the stage. Give me the microphone. And people who won't take this test but who grab for the microphone are the people who do damage to the body of Christ, because they create an image in people's mind that that's real ministry, when in fact it's the worst kind of counterfeit available. God will give you a test of perspective of the rest of your team. He's gonna test your perspective to see that it matches His. Because wrong perspective about your own value and other people's value are going to be damaging to the kingdom. When we rely on our own strength, it seems to be one of the easiest things to do. We have a perspective of ourselves. And I was always worried that if I start telling people, oh, you're wonderful, and if I was too liberal with my encouragement and with my praise of others, that they're going to leave me behind. And I found out that if I don't, it leads to a culture where we're sparing with our praise and encouragement, but we're clear on other people's weaknesses and faults. And that's not the way the kingdom works. No one flourishes in that kind of environment. We all tend to be defensive and combative, but the scripture holds such a celebrated view of other people's and calls us to do the same. And so we are to consider others of more weight and importance than ourselves. And so if I'm going to step into the call of God, if I say, Lord, I really want, He goes, okay, Philippians 2, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. When I entertain a vital and glorious picture of myself, I pursue my own ambitions at the expense of the team that God has given us. It's easy to chafe at the restraints of the rest of the team that they impose upon me, because they don't often march at the same pace and they don't have the same areas of our greatest celebrated strength. And if the measurement of how you're doing happens to be in the area of my personal strengths, I come out glowing. But if the standard of measurement is in the areas of my greatest weakness, I look foolish and weak. Fortunately, I am a part of a whole, that my strengths can make a significant contribution and my weaknesses ensure my reliance on the Lord and other members of the team. Our judgment of others seldom brings into account our own weaknesses and their strengths. Additionally, we judge others by their actions and ourselves by our motives and intentions. And it's easy to narrow my perspective to assume that mine are the only important strengths and therefore devalue members around me. And if I'm going to be somebody who brings in the presence of the King, I have to learn the lesson of team and I have to pass this test of perspective. And so excelling only in my own strengths and dazzling people with the brightness of my light, I've said, you know what, let's turn down the brightness of my own light, because only in that space can I see the brightness of yours. So I need to change my perspective to align with that of God. And so when I'm deliberately seeking, Lord, how do you see this person? When I see others as He sees them, as somebody for whom Christ died, as somebody eminently important, eminently valuable, He has a dream, He has a delight, there's something on their life that if I can learn to be in harness with them, I can learn to access the beauty that He's built into them. Because He has redeemed us all with the precious blood of the Lamb. He bought us from under sin and from under the law, and He brought us to be a free people who are called the glorious sons of light. And we are warned repeatedly not to devalue those for whom Christ died by destroying the work of God in their hearts. And so the moment I have a poorer view, a perspective of the people around me, I start to treat them as lesser people in the kingdom. That does damage to the call of God on their life, and it does nothing to add to the call of God on my life. And so if we're going to be somebody who brings in the presence of God, we have to learn the lesson of team, and I have to learn this. I'm going to take this test of perspective again and again until I get it right. Romans 14, do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Corinthians 8, so this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge, etc., etc. There is this ongoing dream in the heart of God that you and I learn how to function in a team. And as we function in a team, together, we get to usher in the presence of God. I remain convinced. Jesus, when He was talking about how the Holy Spirit moves in our life, in John 14, 15, and 16, he uses various prepositions. He said, he will be with you, he will be in you, and he'll be among you. Jesus is in you, and he never leaves. The Holy Spirit took up residence. You are the naos, the most holy place, in which God dwells by his Spirit. He dwells. The Holy Spirit doesn't come and go on your life like he did in the Old Testament, because in the Old Testament system, the blood that was shed was a temporary sacrifice, the covering of sins only temporarily. So the Holy Spirit would come and visit on people while that sacrifice was still in place. But then when that lifted, the Holy Spirit's presence would come and go on the anointed, and so they would constantly have to be rewashing. But in the new covenant, we've been washed by the perfect blood of the Lamb, and we have been declared forever in a state of eternal righteousness. And therefore, the Holy Spirit comes and stays. He doesn't come and go, because the sacrifice that we've adopted is not a temporary one. It's the eternal, once and for all sacrifice that is complete. So the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you, and he never leaves you in Christ. And so that's the simple truth of it, because the Holy Spirit takes you and he submerges you into the body of Christ. You were baptized by one Spirit into one body. You were baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, and then you were sealed in Christ by the Holy Spirit. And from that moment onwards, you are in Christ, and the Holy Spirit is in you, and he never leaves you. And so that's why 1 John says, the anointing that you've received abides in you and doesn't leave. So this habitation and visitation culture, you don't need the Holy Spirit to visit you, because he lives in you all the time. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ, and in him you have been brought to fullness. You are full of God. You don't need any more of God. He's not going to add anything to you. The Holy Spirit lives in you. But the scripture says, be being filled with the Spirit. Constantly being open to the infillings, to the indwelling of the Spirit, to the surging of the Spirit of God in the inside of you. So that is going to occur. So it's going to feel like there are surges, like there's a flash flood in your spirit of the Holy Spirit as he wells up inside of you. And be open to that. Come and fill me afresh, Lord. Flow again. Stir up the river, Lord. Let the river flood. Jesus said he will be in you. He said he'll be on you. So he's in you for you, because he's going to guide you to whatever he wants. He's going to whisper to you. He's going to lead you. He's going to guide you. The Holy Spirit's presence in you is for your benefit. The Holy Spirit is on you because he wants you, he's anointed you to do some things, to open, to minister. So the Holy Spirit's in you for you, he's on you for ministry, but he's among us, that we together are being built into a temple in which God lives by his Spirit. The Holy Spirit is among us because he wants to affect our city. And it's one of the things that we need to learn, that we need to learn to work in team with the presence of the Holy Spirit to affect our city and our nation. It's probably one of the least understood functionings of the church. Everybody wants to be a hero. Everybody wants their own ministry. Very few churches have learned how to function together in harness. If you focus on yourself, and whatever authority God gave you, whatever sphere God has given you, you can bring the presence of the Holy Spirit into that sphere, because he's in you and he's on you. And to the degree that you are confident and bold, you can minister in the sphere of influence that God gave you. But when we together come into harness, we together can bring the Holy Spirit's glory and presence and ministry into the city, because that's our sphere of influence. And in some cases, like this church, when the anointing of God is on you, not just to affect your city, but your nation, then you can also take your nation. I told you this is a big kids' table. That was for about three people in the room. Yeah. That's okay. I don't mind that. Let me close with this. God is committed to raising up sons of the kingdom on whom he will confer authority. Jesus told a parable, said a man went out in his field and he sowed good seed. And in the evening, an enemy came and sowed weeds. And then when the seeds started to come up, his workers came to him and said, what's all this weeds? Didn't you sow good seed? And he goes, yep, an enemy did this. And the disciples came to him and said, Jesus, could you explain that parable to us? And he goes, yeah, sure. He said, my father is the planter, and the seed are the sons of the kingdom, and the field is the world. And he said, so my father sows the sons of the kingdom, the huios, the grown-up, matured sons of the kingdom out into the world. He said that's what he confers his kingdom on. God is busy raising up mature sons and daughters, and he sows you, he seeds you into every mountain, into every nation in the world. And upon those sons and daughters who are mature, he confers his kingdom. He puts authority, he puts kingdom weight on the sons, the grown-up sons and daughters of the kingdom. And upon those people, he gives authority, and he says to them, go and bring my glory onto the earth. I want you to demonstrate something. I want you to show something off. And you get the privilege of bringing the glory of God into your circumstances. You get the privilege of bearing the king's carriage. I think the days are coming when, I hope the days are coming, when we're known by the scars and the limps and the bearing of our calling. Because you chose to be somebody who embraced the training and the discipline and the dealings of God. Because you understood. It's not because he doesn't like you. It's precisely because he delights in you. And because he's never forgotten his dream for you, that he's working in your life. And here's a secret. He'll never give up working in your life. He'll never back down from the process, because his dream for you is too important and too precious to him for him ever to stop. And any time you say, Lord, I'm in, that's going to explode. And any time you ring the bell and say, Lord, I just can't anymore, he'll ring the bell, bring you to the, look after you, take care. It's okay. Nobody can fight ongoingly all the time. It's fine. But when you say, Lord, I really do want to be somebody who serves you well. I want my life to count. I really want to be somebody who ushers in the presence of the King. And I want you to expect and to know a process, an ongoing process of you discovering his heart, of you learning how to hear his voice, and you learning how to work in a team is always going to be on the cards for you. And as we learn this, I really believe, as we learn how to function together in a team, we'll see the glory of God in our generation. We'll see the kingdom of God break out on earth. We'll see our cities come to know Jesus. But it's not going to be one or two fancy names that everybody's going to hail. The only thing they're going to say is, God showed up in that church. Why? Was it the preaching? Was it the worship leading? Was it the miracles? No, it's because Jesus showed up. You go to that church, the presence of God's there. I hunger for that. In fact, I believe the Lord's promised me that. It's probably one of the most adamant promises I've had from the Lord. He said, I'm going to see to it, son, that everybody knows that this move that's coming is not because of you. I'm going to see to it. Not a very comfortable message to me. People are going to see your weaknesses. I'm going to ensure that nobody goes, ooh, Greg. Nobody's going to do that. They're going to go, Jesus. Even uses him. Father, we come in Jesus' name. And I know, Lord, that this is a personal decision for each of us. But Lord, I want my life to count. I want to be somebody who bears the presence of the King into my generation. And I pray, Lord, for many people sitting here, that this would be something of a word that marks them. And that, Lord, we embrace your dealings as a sign, Lord, as a reminder of your love. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, that we get to write tests. And thank you, Lord, that we write the tests again and again. It's not just a one-time deal, Lord, but we just want to say thank you, Father, for your faithfulness, that you have a dream for us that you never give up on. You have a delight in us, Lord, that never fades. So we've come to say thank you. Lord, right now, I just take condemnation of anybody in the meeting. I just rebuke condemnation. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for anybody who's in Christ. And I rip condemnation is never from the Spirit of God, only from the enemy. So, Father, I break it. I say no in Jesus' name. Not a single ounce of condemnation allowed in this church ever again. In Jesus' name, no. But, Lord, your sweetness and your calling and your beauty we embrace. And I thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. In my book, almost every chapter ends with a young horse asking his uncle, who's one of the king's horses. Almost every chapter ends with him asking his uncle, "Hey, uncle, is it worth it? All this pain and all this effort. Is it worth it to be one of the king's horses?" And my favorite chapter ends when he first asks that, his uncle just turns away and laughs out loud and walks away. Because I actually think you and I have to make that choice ourselves. Is he worth it? Is he worth giving your life for? Is he worth going through the training? Is it worth it to pull the king's carriage? And I can't answer that for you. All I can do is answer it for me. For me? Heck yeah. Worth every ounce. Every ounce of anything I could give. Amen.